I'm sorry. You would stand up for the reading of God's word. Hey, but the good news is, it's a short text tonight. In fact, I was telling the folks up in Paradise, I believe this is the shortest passage that I have ever preached on, ever. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 13, but it's not all of verse 13. It's just like the last third of verse 13, maybe last quarter. It's short. You ready? Let's read now the word of God. John writes this. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Let's pray. Lord God, I ask and pray that the meditations of all of our hearts in here and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. We ask and pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You may go ahead and be seated, and all the Smith kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, to head downstairs to Sunday school tonight with teachers Evan and Kelly. Thank you, guys. So tonight was supposed to be the finale. It was going to be the final sermon in our series on the doctrine of adoption that we've been doing throughout the summer. And I had planned on having a marching band, pyrotechnics display, maybe even like a cart outside that made funnel cakes. You know, what you're supposed to do with a big hoopla finale event. But here's what happened. Pastor Brian happened. Because he comes and he sits in my office on Tuesday and says, I think I've got an idea for one more sermon to do in the adoption series. Brian. So because I love Pastor Brian, I didn't want to just like crush his idea there on the spot. I thought I'll let him down easy. I'll listen to his idea. I'll smile a lot and I'll nod and I'll tell him that it sounds really awesome. But, you know, we've already planned this. Sorry, Brian. But as often happens when Brian brings ideas to our meetings, it was really good what he was thinking about. And so next week is going to be the finale with Brian. He will have funnel cakes and a marching band and pyrotechnics. And if he doesn't, talk to one of the elders because. So this week is not the finale on the doctrine of adoption. It is the next to last sermon on the doctrine of adoption, the penultimate sermon, if you're familiar with that word. And as the penultimate sermon, what we're going to be doing tonight is taking a look at a topic that isn't so much about us directly. It greatly affects us, but it's not so much about who we are as adopted children or what we receive in adoption or even how the process of adoption came to be. What we're going to be focusing on tonight is more about the Father who has adopted us. And we're going to be asking the question, who is this Father? Which is a really important one when it comes to adoption, because we've talked about a lot of very good things that we receive as adopted children. We've talked about the fact that we are seen as full sons and daughters of the King, that we have an inheritance that, you know, just defies belief. We've talked about how we have the Spirit within us that cries out, Abba, Father. We've talked about how we bear the family resemblance more and more each day. But all of those things, as good as they are, they begin to lose their luster a bit if it turns out that the Father who's adopted us is a jerk. Right? A man could adopt many sons and daughters and still be cold and unloving towards them. A man could leave a will that allows for his children to have an extravagant inheritance when he dies, but still be exacting and withholding towards them during life. So what we're going to do tonight is kind of ask a question of that little snippet of text that we read. Just a reminder, it said, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. What do you know about the Father? What do we know about the Father? Now, granted, the cat's out of the bag because we've already sung tonight a song entitled Good, Good Father. So I'm hoping that you're not totally just in the dark about what the nature is of the Father who has adopted you. And not just the song that we sang tonight, but we've been dancing around it this entire series. You can't really talk much about the doctrine of adoption without referencing at some point the nature of the Father who has adopted us. So, for example, last week, Pastor Brian was preaching on discipline, and a big piece of what he was teaching on discipline is that all of it comes because the Father loves his children. So we learned just last week that we have a loving Father. And that's probably not a surprise to many of you guys. But we thought it would still be nice and good to have a sermon that is just totally devoted to directly looking at this question of who is this Father who has adopted us? What is he like? What kind of dad do I have now? And begin to sort of answer the question that we posed when we read this text of when John says, you know the Father. Well, what do we know about him? And as you could tell, probably from that little bit of text, and even if you read around it in your Bible, when John says, I write to you children because you know the Father, his assumption is that that is a very good thing. So let's tease that out tonight and see why he thinks it's a good thing. So I have three attributes of the Father that I want to kind of work through with you guys tonight. The first one is that our Heavenly Father is generous. The second one is that our Heavenly Father is present. And the final one is going to be, it's going to sound kind of generic, but we'll flesh it out later, that our Heavenly Father is loving. So those three attributes, you're probably wondering to yourself, how on earth did he get that out of that little bit of text that we read tonight? Well, I didn't, okay? Don't worry, I'm not like conjuring a rabbit out of a hat here. We're going to get a big assist tonight from other passages in the New Testament, especially passages that come from the Gospels where Jesus himself is talking and telling us about who our Heavenly Father is. So we're going to hear it right from the mouth of our elder brother, who the Father is that has adopted us into his family. So, starting with generous, we're going to turn and look at a portion of the Gospel of Matthew. So flip in your Bibles or, input it on your phone. Matthew chapter 7. I think I've even got it up here on the screen coming up. Yeah, I do. So Matthew 7, we're going to start in verse 9. And like I said, this is Jesus talking. He says this. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Wow. So, first things first, I love how Jesus just casually drops the word evil in this teaching. I mean, I'll be honest with you guys, I get a little bit nervous, even though I know y'all, I've been preaching in this context for a very long time. Anytime we have a sermon where I need to speak about our sin, our wickedness, our unrighteousness, I get a little bit nervous talking about that because people don't like to hear that. Rubs them the wrong way. It's kind of a downer, right? And here's Jesus, who just in the context of teaching about prayer says, hey, you guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, you know how to give good gifts to people, and you're totally evil. Wow. The way to mince words, Jesus. So he says, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. That's the preamble for what he really wants to hone in on because it leads to the next piece, which is what? How much more? How much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask or good gifts to his children that have been adopted into his family? How much more will the Heavenly Father who is not evil, like we are naturally, but is righteous and glorious and just, how much more will he give good, generous, overwhelming gifts to his children? What Jesus is doing here is saying, hey, we all have an instinct to just overwhelm those that we love, especially children, with gifts that will delight them, that will communicate our love to them. And some of you guys in here probably have had moments where you give lavish, extraordinary gifts to your kids just to see the smile on their face. Or as a child, you've received it from your parents. And Jesus is saying, as good as that is only a pittance compared to the generosity of our Heavenly Father. We think that we know what lavish generosity is, but compared to God's generosity, we have no idea. Now, I'm talking as if I have children here and that I know all about this. I don't have kids. But what I do have is three of the coolest nephews in the whole wide world. Notice I didn't say cute nephews. They wouldn't like that. So we're going to go with cool nephews. And I'm going to see them. Actually, tomorrow morning, I'll be leaving to fly to Georgia. I'm going to be gone for about 10 days to visit my parents and then my sister and her kids and family. And my brother-in-law will be there. Be a Lee family reunion. It's going to be good. But the boys all have their birthday in September, within 2 weeks of each other. So since I won't see them in September, I'm getting ready to take some birthday gifts with me here in August when I see them. And so I'm looking into it. Kristen said, can't go wrong with Legos. I knew that already. I don't even know why I had to ask her. So I'm looking at Legos online to get them, and just going to get some modest Legos. Just one for each boy that's age appropriate. And I'm looking, and I see some really cool Star Wars Legos, some cool Avenger Legos, and like on the sidebar, I see like, whoa, for a little bit more money, I could get like this replica of the Death Star that you built. And like there's a Star Destroyer that's like 3,000 pieces. That looks amazing. I told the folks up in Paradise this morning, I think I freaked them out when I said this, that for the next little while, I think I blacked out. And the next thing I know is that I'm about to push purchase on a Lego that cost, like one Lego set that cost $850. I mean, guys, it was a collector's edition Millennium Falcon. So, I mean, that's totally, and this dialogue's going on internally of like, I mean, that's worth it, isn't it? Like, I wouldn't have any buyer's remorse there. I mean, just to see the look on Lucas's face when he got that, that's worth $850. Probably not. And I'm able to tell you guys that I did not pull the trigger on that. So don't worry. No need to like, have an intervention for me or anything like that. But man, I was ready to spend like my entire August budget on gifts for my nephews because I just can't wait to see. I haven't seen them in 2 years and I can't wait to just give them something that I know would delight them and they'd have so much fun with. And if I'm being totally honest, I really like Lego still too and I would love to build it with them. And what Jesus is saying in this text is, all right, that instinct, that impulse you have to lavish your nephews with these gifts, take that, multiply it by about a billion, and maybe then you'd be getting at the generosity of your Heavenly Father towards you. So we've got a little bit more to say about generosity, but I want to hold off now. We'll come back to it because I want to move on to this second attribute that we're going to look at, present. Your Heavenly Father is present. Now, when I say this, I am not saying that God is like here with us, although that's true. Christmas time, we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. That is undeniably, and thank God it's true. But that's not the main thing I'm focusing on here when I use the word present. I'm using the word present in the way that we use it in sort of family dynamics. When a wife tells her husband that she wants him to be more present in her child's life and their child's life, what is she saying? What does she want from him? Yes, that's the word I was thinking of this week. She wants him to be more engaged. She wants him to know what's going on, to have conversations with their child, to listen to them, to hear about what's happening in their life, to go to the baseball games or the ballet recitals and actually pay attention to what's going on as opposed to just being on your phone the whole time. That's what I mean by your Heavenly Father is present. And we're going to see that a little bit past where we looked in the Gospel of Matthew. If you'll flip a few pages forward to Matthew chapter 10. Should have this one up on the screen too. Oh my goodness, I might have done a typo and not put Matthew 10 in there. Was that the next slide, Alex? Oh, bummer. Okay, so it's Matthew 10. This is why you always want to bring your Bible to church, because your pastor is a knucklehead that will make mistakes when he makes the slides. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10. We're in verse 29, and it says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Our Heavenly Father made the entire universe simply by speaking it with a word. But when he did that, he did not get the world spinning and then walk away and let it do its own thing. He is moment by moment, carefully, intimately involved with every detail of his world. Even the birds of the air are attentively watched by the God who made them. You ever heard the old gospel song, "His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me"? It comes from this text. Because even as Jesus is saying that God the Father is so intimately connected to every detail of his world, he then says, how much more does the Heavenly Father watch over, care for you, are present in your life? You're men and women created in the image of God. And more than that, you're men and women who have been adopted through Christ into the family of God. You are of more value than many sparrows. And God is present in your life in such a way that he knows you better than you even know yourself. He knows your pains and your sorrows. He knows your desires and your dreams. We think oftentimes that those things are just empty words when we pray or when we think or when our heart cries out or longs for something. Who's listening? Your Heavenly Father is listening. He knows. You remember the psalm that says your every tear is in a bottle? Every tear is attended to by your Heavenly Father. When you see fathers betrayed in the media, in books and movies and films, oftentimes what you see is a father that is just accepted that he is disengaged with the life of his family. He's too busy at work. He's on conference calls all the time. He's answering emails 24/7. Or even this image that you have, like the sitcom dad that come down to the breakfast table and immediately open the paper to shield him from seeing his kids all around the table and to disengage from anything that they're talking about. What Jesus is saying is that your Heavenly Father is not like that. He's nothing like that. He is with you. He is mindful of you. He is involved and engaged in your life in such a way that he knows you better than you even know yourself. And I'm going to add something to that now to connect this with generosity. He knows you so thoroughly that he can even protect you from yourself sometimes. So we were talking about generosity earlier, right? And I know the comeback to all that. Well, Josh, if the Heavenly Father is so generous, how come I'm living paycheck to paycheck? How come I don't have that Lamborghini I wanted? How come that girl didn't fall in love with me like I thought she should? Or how come you didn't spare us from enduring this really difficult thing? And I don't know if I have the definitive answer for all that. Actually, I know I don't have the definitive answer for all that. But what I do know is that a big part of it, whatever the answer is the presence of the Heavenly Father in your life. He knows you. He knows what you need. He knows the things that will be for your best, to see you more and more reflect the image of Christ. He knows the things that'll be for your harm, even though they might be things that in the moment you desperately want. When you think about it like that, you realize that when we talk about the generosity of God, we're not only talking about things that he gives. Part of the generosity of the Father is in things that he withholds. I don't know if you believe that now, but there's a day coming when you will. I can look back, even as recent as just a few years ago, and see prayers that I desperately prayed. And now I look at it and say, Father, thank God you did not answer that in the way I wanted to. Tim Keller, in his book on prayer, talks about how, and truthfully, the only reason we are able to pray boldly for things that we desire or want is because we can trust a Father that knows us well enough to not give us something that will be for our harm. Could you imagine if God was beholden to you in such a way that he had to grant your wish, whatever it might be? That's like a horror film. But because your God is present in your life, he knows you, and he's not willing to give something that would be for your harm, you are able to pray whatever is on your heart or mind, knowing that ultimately you have a good Father, who that if it's wrong for you, he won't give. Or he'll give in a way unexpected, but that is for your good. What we're seeing here is a picture of God being yielded from the scripture, where we have his generosity and his presence going hand in hand and creating for us a picture of our heavenly Father that gives us precisely the right things in his generosity because he knows us so well. He's in our life, attentive to who we are, what we've gone through, and where we're going. So, last attribute we want to look at tonight is that our Heavenly Father is loving. I know that seems really bland and generic, so let's add some spice to it, shall we? So instead of our Father is loving, we're going to put it like this. Our Father embarrasses us with his love. Have you ever been embarrassed by somebody's love? Think back to middle school. Anybody? Okay, I'll give you an example from my own life. So, seventh grade, Evans Middle School. I was not very cool, but I really wanted to be and tried very hard. Meticulous attention to my wardrobe. Back in the day, I don't know if anybody's around my age, mid-30s, but starter jackets were all the rage. Can I get an amen? Oh, the sheepish hand in the back. Come on, man. Brad remembers it. But he doesn't know if he wore it. Thanks, Brad. So I had a starter jacket. I had Adidas wind pants, like the swish, swish, swish pants. You know what I'm talking about? And at the time, I don't know if this fashion trend will ever come back, but you wore athletic sandals, like the big Adidas, the big Nike clunky sandals. With socks, yes! Black, checked Nike socks. Whew. I was looking fresh when I got ready for school. So we would pull up to Evans Middle School at seventh grade, and my mom drove a big gray conversion van at the time, which, when I was 8, was really cool, but when I was 12, not so cool. And so I would want to get out of that conversion van and beeline it into the school as quick as possible, distance myself from what could embarrass me, and get into homeroom. But my mom, without fail, would always get that window rolled down before I could get in and say, Josh, before we go, come back. It's important. What, Mom? I love you so much. I hope you have a great day at school. Mom, you're embarrassing me in front of my friends. I that wasn't a caption. I really did say that many times. I was so embarrassed by her and my dad. My dad would take me to the movies sometimes and would insist on putting the car in park and getting out of the front seat and come and kissing me on the forehead and saying, "Have fun with your friends tonight, son." And as much as I'd love to like purely put this in the past, the reality is things like this still kind of happen. I was afraid to tell this part of the story tonight because I was like, oh, they're going to think I'm a mama's boy. But you guys already know I'm a mama's boy. So here we go. Presbytery meeting 2 years ago in San Francisco. I'm part of this committee in the presbytery, and I'm making this presentation on my iPad showing the guys in the room this. And I don't have my text messages concealed on the iPad. So here's the ding. Here it comes down from mom. XOXO. Hope you have a great day. I'm so proud of you. Mom! I'm an adult! Can't do that! This is what I'm talking about with the father embarrasses his children with his love. And listen, I want to say this. If you are in here tonight and you're hearing this and you're like, I never had an experience like that from my parents. If you're thinking to yourself, wow, everyone in here is laughing about mom embarrassing you by saying I love you before you got, I wish my mom would have told me once as I got out from school that she loved me. I don't want to downplay that at all in what I'm saying, but I do want to say this. Your heavenly father loves you like that. And I'm about to prove it to you. In Luke chapter 15, look there in your Bible. I'm really hoping I got this one right. Yes, I did. Luke 15, we're going to pick up in the middle of this parable. It's a parable that will be familiar to you. The parable of the two sons, sometimes also known as the parable of the prodigal son. And it's a story about a young man who comes to his father and says, give me my share of the inheritance early. And he goes off and he spends it in loose living and he squanders everything. And he finds himself poor and homeless and starving to death. And he thinks to himself, I'm going to return home, not so that I could go back into the house as a son, but so that my father will hire me on as a servant. And at least then maybe I'll get a small meal and not die. So we're going to pick up right about there in the story. This is verse 20 of Luke 15. It says this, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. How embarrassing. And seriously, I mean that. Here's this old man who, in a way that would have been incredibly undignified in ancient culture, pulled up his robe and started running down the road, probably tripping over his robe, tripping over the robe, looked probably very awkward, very undignified, very embarrassing. And then he gets to his adult son, and he tackles him, and he covers him with kisses. Wow. And Jesus tells all of this as a picture of how our Heavenly Father receives those who are adopted into his family by grace. Can you believe that? This picture of the embarrassing love of God is the touchstone that Jesus wants you to think about when you have the thought, how does my Heavenly Father view me? How does my Heavenly Father think of me? How does my Heavenly Father approach me? Is it with distance? Is it with standoffishness or aloofness? No. It's with him running full speed to embrace you with all he's got and to cover you with kisses. I mean, people freak out when Kevin sings the song about heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. I bet this was a sloppy wet kiss. And here's the Father embarrassing his son with love. But you know what? At this point, I guarantee you this son was not embarrassed by him. Because this kind of embarrassing love is exactly the kind that our heart yearns for when we are invited into the fold of the family of God and we receive it. So, who is this Father that we are said to know in adoption? He's generous. He's present. He covers us with his embarrassing love. These are only three measly attributes. We really could have listed dozens of them. And I hope you realize we're just scratching the surface of what we could describe about the goodness of our good, good Father. This was not exhausted by any means. But I think it's these three that came out in my preparation for this sermon, because they're three that we see very clearly in the life of Jesus and his gospel. Do you realize that? I mean, let's talk about generosity for a second. How about this for generosity? Romans 8 puts it this way. He, that is God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's the first Bible verse I ever memorized. How will he not give you all things? He's already given them the most extravagant thing of all. His own son. The floodgates are open from there. Or presence, being engaged, being knowledgeable, knowing his people. How about when Jesus says, this is what your relationship in the family is like. I'm the good shepherd. The sheep hear my voice and I call them, do you know? What does he call you by?
By name.
By name. Not hey you. Not hired hand. Not third cousin once removed that I can't remember. He knows your name. You're his child. And then finally, the love of God. Romans 5. But God shows his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While you were an enemy of God, while you were still a sinner distanced from him, he gave all for you. Talk about an extravagant, dare I say, embarrassing love. And I don't mean you're embarrassed by it. I mean that it makes you blush to think about just how overwhelming this love God's given to you is. And I spent all my time in this sermon talking about starter jackets and Legos and a bunch of other stupid stuff. We should have just gone with the life and the death and the resurrection with Jesus Christ, because in him you see very clearly who this Father is that has adopted you. And you know that when John writes, I write to you children because you know the Father, that you shake your head in affirmation and say, yeah, I know the Father. And he is good. He is good in ways that defy description by words. I've gone way too late for this sermon, so let me wrap it up here and we're going to head to the Lord's table. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that we are your children and that as children we get the privilege of being in the presence of such a good, good Father. As the song says, it's who you are.